Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, welcome, Emmanuel Faith. It is so good to see you today. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say happy Thanksgiving to you. I pray that you and your family and friends have a great time celebrating, and I'm hoping that you eat enough to have to bust out the stretchy pants, you know? Like, that's how you know you did it right. The American poet Robert Frost wrote at the very end of his famous poem, The Road Not Taken, and said, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Those words have captured hearts and minds since they were written in 1915. They evoke the imagery of a fork in the road, one where you have to choose which way you go. And I think it stirs in us because we all know that there are moments in life like this, where the decisions that we make will shape the rest of our life. The school that we decided to go to or didn't decide to go to, the move that we decided to make or decided not to make, the job that we took, the job that we said no to, the proposal that we said yes to, or the proposal that we said no to. I would suggest to you that the sum of your life is found in the decisions that you make. As leadership guru John Maxwell put it, life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you. What he's pointing out is it's not just the big decisions in life that end up shaping us. It's all of those little decisions along the way. Did you know that decision-making is a huge theme in Scripture? Like, from the very first page, Adam and Eve are given a choice, or a decision to make. Are you going to follow God and trust God, or are you going to go your own way? Abraham is given a choice. Are you going to follow God's call to leave Ur and to go into a land that I will show you? Or are you going to stay put? Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, is speaking to the nation of Israel. And listen to what he says. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." Everybody say, choose life. And it was a choice, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Well, what does it look like to choose life? Keep reading. "Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them." You have two choices, Moses says. Choose life or death. Or death. Today, we're going to read Jesus giving the exact same invitation. He's going to lay out a choice that you and I have to make. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this the great divide. How does the greatest preacher to ever live end the greatest sermon ever given? That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is going to end by calling for a decision, creating a crisis, as it were, in the life of his first hearers, because they have to decide, what am I going to do with these words that I've just heard, that we've studied over the last few months together, the previous 2.5 chapters of Matthew's gospel that record this great sermon. So where does the sermon end? It ends with Jesus pointing to himself. I mean, you want to know the heartbeat of his conclusion. Follow the pronouns. Because Jesus says, whoever says to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And Jesus says, build your life on these words of mine. Jesus ends his sermon, not pointing to anything other than himself. Because the decision to follow Jesus shapes your life and determines your destiny. So in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, I'm putting two paths before you. There's a road that's diverging in your life. Which path are you going to walk? If you have a Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Last week, we talked about how to navigate challenging relational situations where you'd rather judge people. And Jesus says, listen, getting critical, finding fault, and pointing out the errors in other people is a really, really dangerous way to live. And he calls us to be prayerful and trusting that God would lead us and that God would change people's hearts as we walk with him. Now, he leads into the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever given. And here's what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are what? Are few. This sounds a whole lot like Moses and Robert Frost, doesn't it? I mean, Moses says there's only two options. There's life and there's death. Frost says a road diverged in the wood. I chose the one less traveled. Jesus says you've got two options. You can walk with me in the way that I chart, or you can go against me. It's really interesting. If you look at this first section in his conclusion, he lays out these binary options. He says there's a wide way and there's a narrow way. There's a wide way and there's a narrow way. And I think by this he's saying there are a whole lot of ways to not follow Jesus. Like every culture has its own ways. Every sort of time period in history has had its own ways. There's a lot, innumerable ways to not follow Jesus. And there's only one way to follow him that leads to life. And what I envision Jesus saying is not that this is an entirely different road altogether, but that it's within the wide road, there's a narrow space and it's going against the stream. You've been to Petco Park to watch one of the Padre games. And about 15, 20 minutes before the game starts, you know how packed it is to try to get into the stadium. Everybody is trying to get in a few gates to get into the stadium. Imagine trying to get out of the stadium when everybody else is trying to get in. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. He's saying there's going to be a wide way that people are walking, but there's a narrow path that I have called you on, and it's going against the stream. The wide way is easy. It's the way everybody else is going. But the narrow way is really, really challenging. The wide way is majority culture, and at its core, the anthem of majority culture is do whatever you want. Like, do whatever makes you feel good. So the way of Jesus is going to feel narrow, and it's going to feel hard. Like, in cultures that glorify violence, the way of Jesus and turning the other cheek is going to be offensive. In cultures that celebrate sexual liberation, the way of Jesus is going to feel confining. In cultures that celebrate unbridled accumulation of wealth, the way of Jesus is going to feel stifling. And Jesus goes, yes, that's the decision that's in front of you. He says that there's a way that leads to destruction. Literally in the Greek, it's a loosing, and it's a loosing of what it means to be human. Like, there's an unraveling that's going to take place on that wide, easy road. It leads to destruction. But on the other hand, there's a way that leads to life. It's the Jesus way. And the word life here in the Greek is the word Zoe. Will you say that with me? Zoe. And it means life in all of its forms. Life, the kind of life that lasts forever and the kind of life that you would want to last forever. That's what Jesus is talking about. Here and now and for all of eternity. Jesus says, true life is not found in moralism and getting it right. True life isn't found in success or power. True life isn't found in finding the right romantic partner. True life is found, Jesus says, in me. In me. And he says, finally, listen, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are on this wide, easy road to destruction. But man, there's going to be few that really take discipleship to Jesus seriously. I think he's telling you this so that you don't expect that everybody just sort of like applauds you along the way, where you sort of take the temperature of culture around you and popular opinion to decide if you're doing the right thing. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You may find yourself, even in your own family, in your workplace, with your roommates, you may find yourself alone following Jesus. Don't use other people's opinion and assessment and applause to determine whether you're on the right track. That's what he's saying. And notice that in all of this, Jesus is laying out a decision. He is claiming to be exclusively the way. Exclusively the way. Not like one of the ways, but the way. He begins with a command: enter the narrow gate. And in so doing, he's calling us to actually to look at our real lives, to look back over the last few chapters and the things that he's called us to do, and to assess whether or not we're actually being obedient to what he's called us to do. That's what he's challenging in the very end here, to look at your actual life and to ask yourself honestly, does my life reflect what Jesus has taught in this sermon? We call this the curriculum. Am I actually living it out? And the picture that Jesus paints at the very beginning is that of walking a road, and it's quite brilliant. Because following Jesus isn't about getting like all of our theology nuanced and right in line. It's not about our ethics and the convictions that we have about certain things, though those things are really important. At its core, following Jesus is about a way of life. It's about a way of living. That's why if you read through the book of Acts, the early disciples used the moniker "the way" to describe their lives. They were followers of the way. Listen, when Saul is looking for Jesus' followers to bring to Jerusalem to kill, he says that he's looking for any belonging to what? The way. Men or women that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. When a riot breaks out in Ephesus because of Christians, listen to what Luke writes about them. He says, at about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning what? The way. When Paul is on trial before Felix, he says, but this I confess to you, that according to what? The way. The way, and then he defines the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. He says, listen, that's the moniker that we're going by. We are called the way. And you might want to write this down. Early followers were called the way, not the belief. They were called the way, not the belief. Did you know that the word disciple is used to describe followers of Jesus 269 times in Scripture? Christian is only used 3 times. Yet they were people of the way. They weren't known just for what they believed. But here's what I want you to hear, is that Jesus, in calling people to walk the quote-unquote narrow way, he is not calling us to walk in a way that is disconnected from what it really means to be human. He's calling us to align with the way that he actually designed us to live. This is the creator of it all, stepping into the story that he is writing, telling us how he's designed us so that we can walk in a way that leads to life, not walk in a way that leads to death. It's the wide road that leads to death. That's why people walking the wide road are exhausted, they're burnt out, they're tied up in their anger, they're often unhappy, they're unfulfilled. The broad way is the inhumane way of living. It's inhumane to fester in your anger and to express your anger in sarcastic and insulting words. That's inhumane. It's inhumane to look at others lustfully, to say one thing and mean another, to seek revenge, to live for this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of living, to hate your enemies. That's actually inhumane. It will rob you of the dignity that Jesus has put inside of you. You will fail to live up to what he's inviting you to live into. Religious performance, applause for the sake of others, is a shadow of what Jesus actually designed, which is meeting with God and knowing God. And so he says, that wide road, that's going to lead to destruction. It's going to unravel at every turn. So Jesus says, choose life. Choose me, he says. Two things that I want you to know. Number one, Jesus is not talking here about a one-time decision. He's not telling you to say a prayer and then like think you're all good for your whole life. He's saying, listen, assess your life over and over to see which road you're actually walking. And when you find yourself on the wide road, confess, repent, and return to him over and over. Secondly, Jesus isn't talking about perfection. How many of us have gotten it wrong at one point or another in life? Please raise your hand. Yeah, me too. Me too. And what Jesus is saying is that when you find yourself walking against the way that he's designed, living in a way contrary to his way and God's design, repent, turn, and return to him. Look at the second thing he said. Verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's not a compliment. Jesus is talking about some of the other religious leaders of his day, and he calls them wolves, bent on destruction. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. Jesus is making a statement that if we actually step back enough to hear is a bit troubling. He's saying there's going to be people who call themselves Jesus followers who are actually going to want to destroy you as a Jesus follower. That they're going to put out a form of the gospel. They're going to put out a way of following Jesus that has nothing to do with Jesus so that they can extort money, so that they can gain power, so that they can abuse authority, all of those things to feed themselves. And what Jesus says is be really, really careful. Be really, really careful. Because the voices that you follow will end up shaping the life that you live. So you've got to make a decision about that. The book of Proverbs says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Jesus is saying, listen, not only to assess your obedience, to see, am I in line with the way of Jesus, but also to evaluate your guides. The voices that you listen to really do matter. A few years ago, cryptocurrency was just going like up and to the right. It was just going crazy. So I called my buddy who's a financial advisor and I'm like, hey, there's this thing called Dogecoin that I heard about. What do you suggest that I do with this? And here's what he said. He goes, yeah, Ryan, it's going crazy right now, but here's my suggestion. My suggestion is that you only put as much money in as you're willing to lose. Right, exactly. So you guys followed Dogecoin too, right? It went like just blew up. And then over the last 2 weeks, it's like, you know, gone up a little bit. But yeah, only put as much in as you're willing to lose. The financial advisor that you go to really does matter. They'll help shape the bottom line of your bank account. Like you go to a doctor, you want a doctor who's going to accurately diagnose what's going on in your body and give you a path towards health and wholeness and wellness. If they get the diagnosis wrong, if they get the medication wrong, it's going to hurt you rather than help you. Jesus said your spiritual guides are the exact same. Make sure that they are voices who will lead you to God rather than away from God. And the idea of false prophets is all throughout Scripture. From beginning to end, God wants his people to be aware that there are those who will try to lead them astray and take advantage of him. So Jesus says in here, two different times, here's how you know. Here's how you know. You want to know if a teacher or prophet guide is a good guide or not? Two times he says, you will recognize them by their what? By their fruits. And you might go, well, that seems easy enough. They just look at their life and see if their life is reflective of what you think a person of God should look like. But if you keep reading, you know that Jesus drills down and he wants to make it a bit more nuanced for us because this is a huge danger that he wants to prevent us from walking into. Verse 21. He says, "But not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So here's what Jesus is saying. Be aware of people who use religious language, Lord, Lord, but don't take obedience seriously. Like they use all the right words, but when it comes down to it, they aren't intent on following Jesus. This is an echo back to some of the instruction given in the Old Testament about how to discern false prophets. Listen to Jeremiah as he says this. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you." He's like, don't listen to them. Block your ears from them. Why? "They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster will come upon you.'" They have all the right words, but aren't willing to call sin, sin, and aren't willing to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Their anthem is, "Follow your own heart." How many of you know that following your own heart can get you in a ton of trouble sometimes? Come on, come on. Yeah, so if you are around people, leaders, voices that say, "Just follow your own heart," know that they are not speaking the words of God. The second thing he's gonna say is, beware of people who have spiritual power but do not have intimacy with Jesus. And this is one of those shocking things in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of shocking things in the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is up there with some of the most shocking. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' using all the right words, 'Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now, we'll unpack that in just a moment, but I just want to invite everybody to just dial in for a moment, put your notes down, and would you just sort of look up at me for just a moment, because this is so, so, so important, and I don't want you to miss this. Verse 23, Jesus presents himself as the central figure of Judgment Day. That what happens in your life, for your life, for all of eternity is determined based on what you do with Jesus, and what the determining factor is whether or not you will be with him forever or apart from him forever. I mean, listen to what he says. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So those he doesn't know depart from him. Those he does know are in relationship with him forever. He's pointing at himself, and he's saying the key, the ultimate, that the pinnacle of it all is whether or not he knows us. That word in the Greek, know, that we translate know, is the word gnosko. Would you say that with me? Gnosko. And it's not like a book knowledge. It's a relational, intimate, experiential knowledge. Did you know that God wants to know you? He wants to be in relationship with you. And what Jesus is saying is that there are some people, even some Christian leaders, who are not willing to give Jesus access to the innermost parts of their heart. They aren't willing to receive from Jesus a word of rebuke, a call to repentance. They aren't willing to hear him say, "You're wrong, you're going against me," to confess and to repent and to return to him. They haven't cultivated an intimate life with God that flows from the secret place of knowing him and hearing his voice. They have the power that you might expect, but they don't have the depth or intimacy that's born in abiding with Jesus. So Jesus will say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He reminds us that mere words are not enough. It's not enough to just profess faith with our lips. The call is to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that bears fruit. That's the call. For every single one of our lives, that's the invitation. So the question you might ask is, well, what does that fruit look like? If it doesn't look like just Lord, Lord, and it doesn't look like only casting out demons and performing miracles, what does that fruit look like? Because if I'm you, I'm going, that's some of the fruit I was looking for. If you look back, what Jesus says is, I never knew you. So part of what he's looking for is intimacy. And he says that he's looking for people who do the will of the Father. And so what he does is he brings intimacy and obedience into direct connection with each other. And after all, isn't that what Jesus said? He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Yeah, he goes, abide? But apart from that, there's no fruit that actually will come into your life. The fruit is only born in intimacy with Jesus, opening ourselves up to him, knowing him, and being known by him so that he has the right to say to us, you're wrong. Repent. Here's what I want to do in your life. See, discipleship begins and ends in abiding with Jesus so that it produces fruit in our life. This is the fruit that Paul talks about that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, let's just read this list of characteristics of Jesus' followers together. Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, you cannot white knuckle your way into any of these fruits. How many of you have tried to work on your patience in your own power? When I've done that before, the only thing I find are more reasons I need patience. Like, how many of you have said, like, I'm gonna try my best to be kinder, right? And then what you start to notice is, oh man, there's times when I'm really a jerk, right? See, these are the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of Ryan. They're not the fruit of you fill in your own name in the blank. They're not your own fruit. They are fruit that's born in, cultivated, and harvested in the presence of Jesus, where you meet with him in that secret place, and he gets full access to your life to change you and put his Spirit in you and to work powerfully in you. This is not work that you do on your own. It is work that Jesus graciously does in you. And he says, avoid ravenous wolves who will not allow Jesus to do these kinds of things in their life. They may have words, they may have power, but they don't have his character. So evaluate your guides. Let their volume, let the guides that you listen to, let their volume in your life be determined by the fruit that they exhibit. Are the loudest voices in your life people who reflect the character of Jesus? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. One last decision to make. Listen to what Jesus says. And this is the way he ends his sermon. This is the greatest preacher to ever live, giving the greatest sermon ever given. Listen to how he ends. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Do you sense the weightiness of Jesus' words here? I mean, he ends by dropping this bomb in the middle of the mountainside that people are living on, a bond that looks like a decision that they're going to have to make. And it's not just like, hey, are you going to take this good advice that Jesus is offering? That's not the posture that he has. He goes, this is a life and death decision. Jesus isn't up there offering good principles for Christian living. He is saying you have to make a decision of what you're going to do with your life, and either it's going to lead to life or it's going to lead to death. It's a heavy last word. So let's unpack it for just a moment. There are constants that Jesus gives in this last parable, things that are present in everybody's life. Number one, you are building a life. Say it with me. I'm building a life. I'm building a life. You are. There is rain that's gonna come. Thank you. There is rain. Come on, let's say it. There's rain that's gonna come. There's a flood that's gonna rise. And there are winds that will beat against my life. That's true for everyone. That's true for everyone that has ever lived. Now, here are the variables in the story. The variables in the story are the foundation upon which you build that will determine whether or not the life that you are building stands when the rain falls, floods rise, and winds beat against your life. That's the variable. This is a sobering reality. And I think if I'm honest, I wish that Jesus would have just said, hey, so if you build your life on me, there's gonna be no rain. There's gonna be no flood. There's gonna be no winds. It's just gonna be like bliss, paradise all the time. It's gonna be the easy life. And don't you wish that was what Jesus said? Sometimes that's the way we present Christianity. Hey, trust Jesus and everything's gonna go okay. And then we read him going, oh, no. There's a storm that's coming. There's rain that's gonna fall, floods that are gonna rise. And the question that you have to answer is the foundation that you are building your life upon gonna stand when the health crisis comes, when the relationship explodes, when the questions about your kids and their future start to just sort of irk in on your soul? The question you'll have to answer is the foundation I'm building on going to stand when life gets really, really hard? And what Jesus is saying is there's only one foundation. There's only one foundation that will stand when life gets hardest. So he says, examine your foundation. Look at it. Look at the things that you're hoping in. Look at the things that you're living for. Look at the foundation. Look at the things that you love most. Look at the foundation of your life and ask yourself, is this going to stand when life gets hardest? As the great hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeah, but what does it really mean to lay a foundation? Like, what does that look like in real life? Is it just believe in Jesus? Well, listen to Jesus. He says that everyone who hears, everybody say hear. Hear. Raise your hand if you've heard his words. Just raise your hand. You're here this morning, okay? Okay, there you go. You've heard these words and does them. And does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So in order to build on Jesus as foundation, we need to hear him, certainly. We need to trust him, absolutely. But we need to trust him enough to actually do what he calls us to do. And the emphasis on doing is not in conflict with the teaching of salvation by grace through faith. I think that great Daryl Johnson clarifies that. He says, faith in Jesus is not faith in Jesus unless and until we act. It's like putting it into practice, living it out. That's what Jesus is saying. What are you doing with all the things that I've said over the last 2.5 chapters? Like, do you believe that you're blessed? Are you willing to follow scripture? What are you gonna do with your anger? Are you gonna hold on to it or are you gonna release it? Are you gonna be somebody who cultivates lust in your heart or are you gonna repent when you find yourself carrying that? Are you gonna be faithful to your covenants and promises? Are you gonna be a person of honesty? Are you gonna live for retaliation? Are you gonna choose to love your enemies? Will you practice your righteousness not to be applauded by others but to know God and to be known by him? Will you trust him in a way that frees you from anxiety in this world? When you feel like judging, will you surrender that to Jesus and prayerfully go to him instead? That's what he's saying. Will you actually do it? Imperfectly, yes. Imperfectly. But will you actually do it? See, Jesus is not calling people to agree with him. He's calling people to learn from him and enter into training to become like him, to do what he says. To only agree with Jesus would be like pulling up a video of like a workout guru on YouTube and putting it on your TV and watching it going, oh man, you work it. Work those biceps, oh yeah. Bench press, absolutely. Military press, some clean and jerks. Oh, I love it. With a carton of ice cream and a bag of chips. Like, I think sometimes we go to church and we're like, oh yeah, that's isn't that passage is amazing. That passage is great. Preach it, Jesus, you're amazing. Hey, give me the ice cream. Give me the chips. Give me like, but here's my question. Do you actually intend to do what Jesus taught? And some of you may go, well, I don't have the power to do that. You don't have to rely on your power. Like, maybe that's the problem. Maybe the problem is you're relying on your own power. He's put his spirit inside of you. You can surrender to him. He will empower you. You won't get it perfect, but you will make progress. And as you make progress, you will experience more and more of his freedom in your life. This is not an imposition to a miserable life. The narrow way is the way to life abundant and life full. And it's so important, you guys. It is so important because even as we were singing today, we were singing about the foundations that we build our life on. And I was just thinking to myself, God, I sometimes assess your faithfulness based on whether or not the storm comes in my life. You know what I mean? Anybody with me? Like, I determine God's faithfulness by whether or not the rain falls and the floods rise. And we were singing, and just to be honest with you, Jesus was like convicting me. Like, Ryan, my faithfulness isn't determined by the storms and the flood. My faithfulness is determined by the foundation that holds in the midst of the storms and the flood. That was a word for me. It might be a word for some of you here today. His faithfulness is not determined by the storm. His faithfulness is determined by whether or not the foundation holds. And he holds every single time. Every single time. So Jesus ends the greatest sermon ever given, the greatest preacher to ever live ends the greatest sermon ever given by calling us to a life of obedience, a life of discipleship. And see, sometimes I think, especially in evangelical circles, like we're all about like trusting Jesus as our savior from sin. And you guys, please hear me. Jesus is savior from sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But his salvation from the power and punishment of sin in our life is the beginning of our journey with him, not the end. Receiving Jesus as Lord launches us into a journey of learning to follow Jesus as Savior, launches us into a journey of learning to follow him as Lord, where we say, you have access to every part of my life, and what you say goes. And whether or not I say yes or no to him is taking a brick and putting it in the foundation that my life stands on. So I'll say it again. the decisions that you make really do matter. Matthew ends this section by saying, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. I mean, they're just like, I imagine their jaw on the floor in absolute awe. But I'm also struck by, like, Jesus doesn't end his sermon by saying, oh, I want you to be astonished. He doesn't end his sermon by saying, oh, would you become my fans? He ends his sermon by saying, are you going to follow? By my power, with my spirit in you, are you actually going to do what I said? So here's my challenge for you, for us, is to not just be amazed by Jesus, but to become his disciples. The way Jesus concludes his sermon, I hear him saying, you have heard me announce the gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Put your full weight on this announcement that Jesus is king. Then you've heard me develop the kind of character traits and behavior patterns, the movements of the heart that emerge when the kingdom of God breaks into human lives. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to follow me into my kingdom or not? Are you going to do what I said or not? This is the curriculum. Two roads diverged in the woods. Jesus and everything else. Which are you going to build your life on? I was a senior in high school, or right after my senior year of high school. The year was 1998, and I was on a backpacking trip with a youth group through Young Life. And I had grown up as a Christian, went to church my whole life. But I didn't know that I didn't know Jesus. So I'm in this trail. If we were there in the San Juan Mountains right now, I could find, I think, the exact rock that I was sitting on when I opened my own Bible, maybe for the very first time, and I started to read the Sermon on the Mount. And over the course of those few days, like these words of Jesus, you guys, they caught my heart in a way that had a kind of life and energy that I just had never experienced before. And it changed me forever. These three chapters that we've looked at over the last few months together. To the point where I got home, sat down at my kitchen table over the next few weeks, opened my Bible and was reading, and my mom looked at me and said, what happened to you on that trail? And I said, I think I became a Christian. And she said, I thought you already were. And I was like, me too. But this is different. I actually met the King. And my prayer throughout this whole series has been that you would get a vision for what Jesus the King invites you to. Life in his kingdom. And it's so much better than just going through the motions of Christianity. It's so much better than just being a part of the church. It's so much better than having something imposed upon you that you don't feel like doing. It's an invitation to life and life abundant. That's what Jesus lays out. And the question is, what do you say? What do you say to the Lord and Savior and Rabbi who says, there's two roads in front of you. Which one are you going to walk? Let's pray. So maybe you're here today, and I just want to pray for two people. Number one, maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus as both Savior, to say, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin, and as your Lord, to say, I intend to do what you're calling me to do by your power and spirit. I want to become your disciple. So that's one person. You've never done that, you want to do that. Secondly, I want to pray for the people who have made that decision at some point in time, but wandered, and maybe got sucked into the wide, easy way. And today you want to say back to Jesus, no, I want to freshly surrender my life to you. So if you're either one of those people, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. Raise your hand. I see you. Awesome. I see you. Great. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. Okay. Awesome. So Lord, here we are. Here we are to say we repent, we confess that we need a Savior. That Jesus, you have taken all of the penalty of sin and taken it on yourself, died for us that we might live eternally with you. We are so grateful. We are so grateful. And Lord, you are not just our Savior, you are also our Lord, and we want to build our life on your love. So I pray that you would empower us and help us, decision by decision, brick by brick, that it would be reflective of your way and your heart, not our own. Give us a vision for what that looks like, and then may your Spirit empower us to live it out, that we might taste the joy and good that you have for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.